The following message is from Jeff Shreve, pastor of First Baptist Church, Texarkana, Texas, and From His Heart Ministries.
Years ago, I heard a story. Heard a story about a lawyer. He was on an airplane ride from New York City to Los Angeles, and seated next to him was a blonde lady, and he knew it was going to be a long flight, and he was just kind of bored, and so he engaged the blonde lady in a conversation, and he said to her, he said, you know, this is a long flight. He said, what if we played a little game? She said, I don't want to play. He said, no, we can play a little game. It'll be a fun game. It's an information game. He said, here's how it goes. I'll ask you a question, and if you can't answer, you have to pay me $5, and then you can ask me a question, and if I can't answer, I'll pay you $5. She said, I don't want to play. He said, well, come on, it'll be fun. She said, no, I'm not interested. And he said, all right, and he's thinking to himself, all right, I'm a lawyer, she's a blonde. He said, how about this? How about if I ask you a question and you can't answer it, I'll pay you. If you ask me a question, I can't answer it, I'll pay you $5. If I ask you a question and you can't, I'm saying that wrong. If you pay me $5 if I ask you a question you can't answer. But if you ask me a question and I can't answer it, I'll pay you $50. She thought for a minute. She goes, all right, I'll play. He said, great, I'll start. He said, how many miles is the earth from the moon? She said, I don't know. She pulls in her purse, grabs five, gives him $5. He laughs. He said, all right, now it's your turn. She said, okay. She said, what goes up a mountain on three legs and comes down the mountain on four legs? And he thought. It's like, what comes up a mountain on three legs and down the mountain on four legs? And he thought and thought and thought. Then he got on the internet, on the airplane internet, wireless, you know, their service, and paid the money, and he started looking it up, and he emailed some friends. It was kind of like phone a friend, you know. Couldn't come up with any answer. He worked on it for 30 minutes. Couldn't come up with any answer. So he's so frustrated. He says to her, he says, I don't know what goes up a mountain on three legs and down on four. Here's your 50. He said, what is it? She said, I don't know either. Here's your 5. The Revenge of the Blondes. Hey, we're in a series called Life's Big Questions. Now, that might be a big question that doesn't have an answer, what goes up on three legs and down on four. But we want to talk about questions people have been asking for centuries and for thousands of years. Really, since the dawn of civilization, people have been asking these questions. And they do have an answer, and they have an answer in the Word of God. Now, last week we talked about the big question, the mother of all questions, does God really exist? And today we want to talk about another really critical question, and that question is this: why am I here? Why are you here? Why are we here? What is the purpose of your life and my life? Most of them don't know what it is. And if you go to the mall and you just started asking people, what do you think is the meaning and purpose of life? So many people would say, I don't know. They just live their life. And like the one guy said, well, I know my purpose for today is just to work and then go to a party and get drunk. Well, what a purpose. Yay for you. But that's how some people live. When I was in high school, there was a song out on the radio and it said, I live for the weekend. Because that's my only purpose in life is the weekend where I can party and get high and get drunk and things like that. Hey, why are you here? Why am I here? What is the purpose of it all? Now, the first question from last week, does God really exist? Listen, if you get that question wrong, you get everything else wrong. And every other big question of life is affected by that one question, because that one question, does God really exist? That's the first button on your shirt. You miss the first button on your shirt, you miss it all. So as we look at the answer, two opposing answers that are main theological or main worldview answers to that question, does life have any ultimate meaning and purpose? you're going to see that they're very, very different. So the first answer is from those who reject God and the Bible. And when you ask those who reject God and reject the Bible, you ask them the question, does life have any ultimate meaning and purpose? Their answer is an emphatic no. It's really a forced no because they don't want to answer the question because they know if there is no God, if there is no creator, if there is no designer, then there is no purpose to life. Then they have to say with Solomon in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 2, vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. It's all empty and futile and meaningless and useless. Hey, if there is no God, here's the bottom line. If there is no God, then you are a random accident. That's what evolution says. That's what the Big Bang is all about. The Big Bang. What happened? Well, everything just kind of banged together. It was just a Big Bang. And then from the Big Bang, everything began. It was just a cataclysmic bang. Just a random accident. And that's what you would be and I would be if there is no God. We would just be a random accident. Not very encouraging, but as the scientists who reject God say, well, it's not about being encouraging, it's just about telling you here's the way it is. Richard Dawkins, the author of The God Delusion, the biologist who says he's 99% sure there is no God, he said this, in a universe of blind physical forces and genetic replication, some people are going to get hurt, other people are going to get lucky, and you won't find rhyme or reason in it, nor any justice. The universe we observe has precisely the properties we should expect if there is, at the bottom, no design, no purpose, no evil, and no good, nothing but blind, pitiless indifference. Well, you're just an accident, and so you don't have any purpose, and the universe doesn't care about you. Richard Dawkins was pressed in a Q&A one time and said, what does science say about the meaning of life? He didn't want to answer the question. And he didn't answer the question. What he told the questioner was this, that's a dumb question. He said, you shouldn't ask that question. He said, that question is like asking me, what is the color of jealousy? He said, some questions don't deserve an answer and they shouldn't be asked. Who are you to ask that question? That's basically what he said. Why? Because he doesn't have an answer to the question other than life has no meaning and no purpose. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. You're just a random accident if there is no God. But it gets worse. If there is no God, you are totally irrelevant and pointless. Not just a random accident, but totally irrelevant and pointless. Let me give you another quote. This is from physicist Lawrence Krauss at Arizona State University. He said this, we're just a bit of pollution. If you got rid of us, the universe would be largely the same. We're completely irrelevant. Wow, that's who I am? My life is just completely irrelevant, completely pointless? Yeah, if there is no God, there's no creator, there is no designer. You know, Shakespeare hit the nail on the head when he said in Macbeth, if there is no God, life is a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. Nothing if there is no God. But you know what? There is a God. He is creator God. And as we discovered last week, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God, the eternal God, the one who is before the beginning, the one is before anything because he's eternal, the eternal God, Elohim, created the heavens and the earth. Out of nothing, he created everything just by the power of his word. Now, this idea of evolution, you know, you hear about it in school, and that's all it's taught in school is evolution. And some people think, if you don't believe in evolution, well, you are an idiot. and you deny science, you are under a rock somewhere if you could possibly believe in creation, because evolution has already been proven, they say, from the sciences. I ran across an illustration from Ravi Zacharias. He was talking about the mathematical impossibility of evolution, of natural selection. Not even given the fact that, well, where did it all come from? You know, when you have a big bang, where are the substances, where did they come from that bang together? But he just said this. He said, suppose you had 1 million monkeys, and you took 1 million monkeys and gave each monkey a typewriter. 1 million monkeys with 1 million typewriters. And you had each monkey type out, just randomly, type out, bang out a letter a second. So you would have 1 million letters a second being banged out on the typewriter from these 1 million monkeys. And then he said, suppose that you presented to the 1 million monkeys a paragraph from William Shakespeare, from one of his plays, 379 letters. And you are going to see, just through the random banging of these monkeys, how long would it take for all the letters to come in to the right sequence, not with spacing and punctuation, just the right sequence to be able to spell out all the precise letters in a 370-letter paragraph from William Shakespeare. Now, keep in mind that the evolutionists say that the Big Bang happened 13.7 billion years ago, give or take a billion years or so. 13.7 billion, that's what I found today on the internet. Do you know how long it would take the monkeys? How many years it would take the monkeys to, by natural selection and haphazard chance and random accident, you know how long it would take them to do 379 letters in the right sequence? Not a billion years, not 10 billion years, not 13.7 billion years. It would take them 1 million billion years. 1 million billion years to get 379 letters in sequence. Did you know that science tells us that in the human DNA, there's a code, there are letters in the code of human DNA, precisely in this code. You know how many letters there are? 3.1 billion letters in the human DNA. It takes 1 million billion years to come up through natural selection to come up with 379 letters. How long does it take to come up with 3.1 billion letters? Evolution is a mathematical impossibility. God created this world. He designed this world, and it is very complex, and it is extremely ordered. And he tells us in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Hey, those who reject God in the Bible are forced to say there is no meaning and purpose in life. And I say that a life rejecting God and His Word is a life not worth living, because you have no meaning and no purpose. But now, changing gears, let's go to those who accept God and the Bible. What do they say concerning the question, does life have any ultimate meaning and purpose? They gladly say yes. The atheist says no, forced to say no. The Christian says yes. Those who accept God and the Bible, they say yes, because God is the Creator God. Now, I want you to notice some things about God that reveal our purpose. First of all, God is a purposeful God. He's a purposeful God. It says in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 4, the Lord has made everything for its own purpose, even the wicked for the day of evil. Everything God made, He made for a purpose. Now, it's kind of interesting if you think about it. Debbie and I were talking about this morning, and I mentioned this point to her, and she said, I never thought about that. But the things that God made that everyone can see, Christian, non-Christian, atheist, or believer, we all see the same thing. We can see the sun, and the sun has a purpose. I mean, you don't say that the sun has no purpose. The sun is meaningless. The sun has no purpose at all. Hey, take the sun out of the solar system and we're dead meat. We need the sun. It has a purpose. The moon has a purpose. The stars have a purpose. Everything that God made has a purpose. Even things like grubworms and inchworms, they have a purpose, and they lift up the soil. Even little things have a purpose. Big things have a purpose. All in-between things have a purpose. And then you come to man and you say, well, man doesn't have a purpose. Baloney. Man has a purpose because everything that God made has a purpose. And God created you and he created me in his image so that we could know him. God is a purposeful God, and he created us in his image so that we can know him. Isn't that wonderful? It says in Genesis chapter 1, when God is creating, and God comes to day 6, and God is creating everything that we see, and he's creating the fish and the birds and the animals, and then he comes and he says in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, let us, God speaking in the Godhead in the Trinity, there's one God, but the one God says, let us, because God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Elohim is a plural noun, and God is Trinity. Let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Everybody in this room, you either have an XX chromosome, female, or an XY chromosome, male. And there ain't nothing else. There's male and female. That's all there is. And so you're either a male or you're a female. You're not in between. You're not gender fluid. You're not any of that stuff. That's not how God did it. He made them male and female. And we are created male and female in the image of God. Now, it's different than all other created things. Because God created plants, and he created fish, and he created fowl, and he created the creeping things and the crawling things. And then he created the animals. But man is not the same as that, because man is made in the image of God. Those things are not made in the image of God. See, God is spirit. Jesus said that in John chapter 4. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. And when God created man in his image, he created man with a spiritual side. See, man is really a house of three rooms. We're body, we're soul, and we're spirit. And the spiritual side of man is different than anything else that God created. See, God created plants and trees. Plants and trees have a body, but they don't have a soul or a spirit. I mean, they just have, you know, you see a tree outside, well, that lives in the, I mean, it's just a body. It's just a thing, this tree. It's living, but it's just living as a body. Animals have a body, and they also have a kind of a rudimentary soul in which they can, they're aware of the things around them. I mean, we have three dogs at home, and those dogs are aware of things around them, just like your pets are aware of things. They're aware of feeding time. They're aware when you leave, and they're aware when you come home, and it's not like, they're not a plant. They have some kind of awareness. But they don't have a spirit. See, a human being created in the image of God, we have a body. And with the body, we know the world beneath us, the physical world. And we have a soul. And with the soul, we know the world around us, the psychological world. But then we also have a spirit. And in our spirit, that's where we know the world above us, the spiritual world. When a man's body is right, he's healthy. When a man's soul is right, he's happy. When a man's spirit is right, he's holy. That's God's plan for a man, to have you healthy, happy, and holy. Most people are unhealthy, unhappy, and unholy. They're not the person that God wants them to be. But that's how God created Adam and Eve. They're created in his image, and the spiritual side is the side that connected with God. And when God gave them, put them in the garden and gave them all these trees to eat from, he said in the midst of the garden, there's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You can't eat from that tree, for in the day you eat from that tree, you will die. You will surely die. Well, as we know the story, Eve ate from the tree. She gave to her husband with her, and he ate from the tree, and they died, just like God said. In the day they ate, they died, but they didn't die in their body. Adam lived to be 930 years old. He didn't die in his body that day in Genesis chapter 3. He didn't die in his soul. He went on to have communication and relationships with people. Where did he die? He died in his spirit. In his spirit, in that part of him that connected with God, that's where he died. And Eve died there too. And the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked. Man, and everything fell apart from that moment on. That was the fall of man. And now, when Adam and Eve came together and had children, they passed on a dead spirit to all their kids. And when you're born into this world, and I'm born into this world, we're born with a dead spirit. We're body, soul, and spirit, but the spirit is dead. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, as Matt read this morning, and you were dead in your transgressions and sin, in your trespasses and sins. We're all dead. And there's nothing, what do you do in here? You're dead in your spirit. That's why Jesus said, unless a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You have to somehow get life in you to illuminate your spirit and bring your spirit to life. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. When you pray and receive Christ as Savior and Lord, the Holy Spirit comes into the human spirit and life comes. Hey, you're created, I'm created in the image of God. Listen, if we tell young people that they came from animals, pretty soon you're going to see them act like animals. But none of us came from animals. Nobody came from primordial soup. We came from God. God created us. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and God created man in his image. And he created us in his image so we could know him. Because it's in the spirit where you know God. Interestingly, Jesus said in John chapter 17, verse 3, in his great high priestly prayer, he said this, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. To know God. How do I know God? I know God when I receive Christ and his spirit comes to live inside my spirit and he makes me alive spiritually and I'm born again, born from above, and then I can know him in a real and personal way. Interestingly, in Matthew chapter 7, when Jesus said about those on judgment day who are going to say, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name and in your name cast out demons and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will declare to them, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. I never knew you. You were never spiritually alive. You never gave me your life. You just went through the motions of religion. Hey, that's how we know God in our spirit. And that's why it's so critical that a man, a woman, a boy, a girl be born again. God created you. He created me in his image. Imago Dei is the Latin that the theologians like to use so that we could know him. And then God created you. Specific answer to the question, why am I here? God created you for his glory so that you could glorify him and honor him. Somebody asks you, why are you here? Isaiah chapter 43, verse 7. It hits the nail on the head. The Lord says to his people who were exiled in Babylon, bring everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I have formed and made. Isaiah 43, 7. Why did God create us? We were created in his image so that we could know him, but we were created for his glory so that we could glorify him, so that we could give him honor and praise and magnify God. Now remember this about God. When you speak of the glory of God, the Hebrew word for that is kavod, K-A-B-O-D, but the B is pronounced like a V, kavod. And that speaks of the weight of God. It's his splendor, it's his majesty, it's who God is. When Moses wanted to see God's glory in Exodus, he said, Lord, please, I beg you, show me your glory. And the Lord, remember, he hid him there in the cleft of the rock, and he covered him with his hand. He just showed Moses the backside of his glory. This is how God revealed his glory to Moses. He spoke his name, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth. who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the transgression of the fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generation. That is God, his glory, his majesty, slow to anger, and he's abounding in loving kindness and truth. And God says, I created you for my glory so you would glorify me. Because God is glorious. Now remember this, whether you glorify God or not by an act of your will, God is glorious. Everything in God's temple says glory because God is so glorious. Holy, 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 Isaiah 6 says, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory because the earth is full of the weight of who God is. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the expanse shows forth his handiwork. God is glorious. So you and I, we can't really give God glory from the extent that he doesn't have glory, and then I'm going to somehow give God glory. No, God is glorious. What we can do and what we're commanded to do is show to the world that God is glorious. Reveal God's glory to the world in the way that we live, in the way that we respond to God, because we live a life that is glorifying to God. See, the question comes, well, how do I, if that's my purpose, to glorify God, if that's what I'm here for, if I've created for his glory, and he says that I'm supposed to glorify him, 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. If that's my job, then how do I do it? Well, first of all, you glorify God by loving him and obeying him. How do I glorify God? I love him and I obey him. Pretty simple. Jesus said the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it, you love your neighbor as yourself. So obviously the greatest commandment is glorifying to God when I love him. And how do you do that? How do you love God? You love God by receiving first his love for you. We love, the Bible says, because he first loved us. Some people say, well, I'm just going to grip my teeth. I'm going to try harder. I got to love God. Man, I got to love God. What are you doing? I'm trying to love God. I'm trying to love God. That's not how you do it. The way you love God is by going to the Word of God, going to the cross of Calvary, and seeing how much God loves you, and it does something to your heart, and you just want to love him back. One of my favorite songs, Chris Tomlin, says, I am loved by the King, and it makes my heart want to sing. Every time we sing that song, I just kind of tear up because I think, man, the King loves me. The God who spoke the worlds into existence loves me. You know, it says in the book of Isaiah that all the nations are as nothing before God. They are regarded by him as less than nothing and meaningless. If you put them all on the scale, they'd be a speck on the scale. That's all the nations. So if all the nations are nothing before God, then what am I? I am a speck on a speck on a speck on a flea. That's how big I am to God, and yet he loves me. He knows all about me. He created me, and he loves me. I'm loved by the King, and it makes my heart want to sing. It makes me want to love him back. And see, when I really love God, the way you can tell if you love God is this. Look to see how you're living. Because Jesus said, he who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. Hey, talk is cheap. If you say you love God, and you're not walking with God, and you're not living for God, and you're not obeying God, you don't really love God. That's what Jesus said. Hey, if you really loved me, you would obey me. You're not obeying me, therefore you must not love me. You know, our command is to love God and to obey God. And when we do that, we glorify God. But you can live your life glorifying God, or you can live your life as a reproach to God. And you can be a Christian who can live like that, a reproach to God. And you can even be a man after God's own heart and live like that. You know who did that? David. When David sexually sinned with Bathsheba and then tried to cover it up through murder and had her husband Uriah the Hittite killed in battle, It tells all about that in 1 Samuel chapter 11, and it just gives this one little line at the end of 1 Samuel chapter 11, and the thing that David did was evil in the sight of the Lord. And then in 2 Samuel 11, and then 2 Samuel chapter 12, we have Nathan come on the scene. Nathan the prophet, God sends Nathan the prophet to David, and Nathan the prophet calls David out, and the Lord says through Nathan the prophet, David, you despised my word, you despised me. And because of this deed that you did, you have given occasion for the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. You know, many of us, because of the way we're living, we give occasion for the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme because we're hypocrites. It says in Romans chapter 2, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, because you're not walking with the Lord. You're not obeying the Lord. You're participating in the same sins as the world, and then you try and say, yeah, I'm a Christian. And listen, if you're a Christian, you name the name of Christ, then you're going to walk with him, and you're going to walk in the light as he himself is in the light. But if you walk in the darkness, the Lord says, hey, you know, if you say you have fellowship with me and yet walk in the darkness, you lie. You don't practice the truth. Christian doesn't walk in the darkness. You have to walk in the light. You walk in the darkness and you're a reproach to God. You're not shining the light on his glory. You're not glorifying him. You're reproaching him. And the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles when we live like that. Good news is David, who blasphemed God, who reproached God, and God's name was blasphemed because of David's sins. David got right with God and he started walking with God again, and he could please God again and glorify him once again. Hey, we glorify God when we love him, and love is revealed through obedience. And then we glorify God by abiding in him and bearing fruit. That's what Jesus said in John chapter 15. I am the vine, you are the branches. He said, he who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Abide in me. That's the job of a Christian. We just stay connected to the Lord. We're just a branch. He's everything. We're nothing. Apart from him, we can do nothing. And so how do I glorify God? I glorify God, obviously, by loving him, by obeying him, and I get my power from him. So I just abide in him, just like a branch in a tree, just like a branch in a grapevine. It just abides. It just stays connected to him. It just abides, as Jesus said, abide in my love. And when I do that, then his power flows through me. His life-giving sap flows through me. And just like if you look at a grapevine with branches, there's fruit that comes off of the branches because of the vine. Branch can't produce any fruit by itself. You and I can't produce fruit by ourselves. We have to stay connected to the Lord. If we stay connected to the Lord, we do bear fruit, and he is glorified. What is the chief aim of man? It says in the Westminster Catechism, it hits the nail on the head. The chief aim of man, the chief goal of man, the purpose of man, why am I here? It's to glorify God. But it's not just to glorify God. It's to glorify God and enjoy him forever. So God created you in his image so that you could know him. And God created you for his glory so that you could honor him and glorify him. And God created you for his pleasure so you could enjoy him here and now, and enjoy him forever. The Bible says in Psalm 149, verse 4, for the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He enjoys his people. God has a lot of fun being with his people. You know what the most special time was for God in Genesis? In the early days of Adam and Eve, when he would walk with them in the cool of the day. God looked forward to that. Why? Because he enjoyed being with his children. He enjoyed being with them. And God says, hey, I enjoy that. And I want you to enjoy me in his presence. The scripture says in Psalm 16. His fullness of joy, and in his right hand there are pleasures forevermore. You know, some people get the idea that, you know, walking with God, obeying God, loving God, abiding in the Lord, that's just boring. Boring. That's a real yawner. I mean, you know, your relationship with God is like taking bad cough medicine to get better. You know you have to take it, but you're like, ah, I got to plug my nose and just somehow get it down because it's awful. Listen, if that's your view of Christianity, you don't understand Christianity. Christianity is wonderful. Christianity is awesome. It's the living water that Jesus talked about in John chapter 4. And when the woman understood that, the woman of Samaria, she left her water pot and ran and said, come see a man who told me all the things I've ever done. Is this the Christ? Could this be the Christ? Man, it wasn't bad medicine for her. It was wonderful. When the prostitute was at Jesus' feet weeping over her sins, it wasn't bad medicine that she had to take to get better. It was such a joy for her to come to the Savior. Man, have you ever experienced that? Coming to the Lord and experience a joyful relationship with Him? Do you know why in prayer sometimes it takes so long and it's like God's not answering my prayer? Why isn't God answering my prayer? I'm praying about this, praying about this, praying about this. And God could answer just like that if He wanted to, but He doesn't. Do you know why? One of the big reasons why God doesn't do that, just answer like that, it's because God wants more than anything not to answer the prayer, but to spend time with you. Spend time with you. If God answered our prayer just like that every time, we would spend seconds with God. We would treat Him like He's some kind of heavenly bellhop. He's not. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But He is slow to answer so much of the time because He's like, I want to change your heart. I want you to spend time with me. Martha in the kitchen doing all the work. Mary seated at His feet listening to His word. Martha all upset. Lord, tell her to come help me. And Jesus said, Martha, Martha, you're worried and bothered about so many things, but only a few things are necessary, really only one. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Man, if we would choose the good part to spend time with God and enjoy Him in this life, and then enjoy Him forever. What is heaven like? Is heaven a place where you sit on a white fluffy cloud, you have a white robe, somebody gives you have some kind of rusty halo, and somebody gives you a harp, and you're just bing, bing, bing. All eternity, what song did you learn today? I'm bing, 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 that's all I got. Well, who wants that? That's not heaven. In His presence is fullness of joy. And in His right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And heaven will blow your mind as you get to experience God and see Him face to face. Hey, you want to glorify God? You want to fulfill your purpose? Why were you made? Why were you on the earth? Why are you here today? It's to hear about your purpose, to glorify God. And it can start right now. You know, every single person that God has made is one day going to declare His glory. One day. But here's the thing. You can do it by your own will and your own volition, or you can be forced to do it. The scripture says of Jesus that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall one day confess of those in heaven and on earth and under the earth. They will one day confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And I want to invite you, if you've never done this before, today to bow your knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. What does it mean to walk with Him? It means you surrender to Him. And you say, Jesus, You're Lord. And I surrender my life to You. And not my will, but Yours be done. And if you live life like that, you will glorify God. You will fulfill your purpose. And you will enjoy Him from now and forever.
You've been listening to Pastor Jeff Shreve of First Baptist Church, Texarkana, and From His Heart Ministries. For a complete listing of Pastor Jeff's messages, check out our website at fromhisheart.org.